Well, good morning. We, as I mentioned, we are going to try to have our Thanksgiving dinner this week or this year. We can have it this week if you want. However, you'll notice we're going to do things a little bit different. We're going to cook everything in house. We're going to serve 150 people per serving rather than 200 people, and we are also going to utilize the auditorium, which adds a whole new wrinkle into this when it comes to serving. But we've done it before. I know we did it one time, at least, in the past. And so I encourage you to be a part of that. It's a fun nicety that the church does, and I think we can continue to do it, or ought to try, and we'll make a few adjustments this year. But we'll get there. So the goal, church, is for me to be able to teach, I think eventually, teach Sam how to fish. And that's the goal. I don't know if we're ever going to get there. He'll get there. He could learn if he had a decent teacher, if he had somebody who's learned and who's practiced and who's worked and is able to reproduce themselves and someone else. I don't know if that's me. It sure would be nice. Sam comes in and says, I want to go fishing. And I get the stuff and I say, all right, let's go. He says, no, with somebody else's dad. All right. I've got a question for you. And I don't know if we've ever sat down and actually answered this question. We just kind of assume. The question is this. Are you a friend of God? Are you a friend of God? Would God call you his friend? Would he call you his worker? Would he call you his child? Would he call you, and I hope not if we're in this place, would he call you enemy? It's interesting, God doesn't hate his enemies. In fact, while we were still enemies, Christ died for us, isn't that correct? But are you a friend of God? There are many people in Scripture who go from being a worker in the body to ultimately being a disciple maker. And Paul does a great job teaching people how to reproduce, become disciples that make disciples. Two that readily come to mind are Timothy and Titus. Paul raised them essentially, refers to them as his spiritual sons. Taught them essentially how to fish, and then they taught others. I think another interesting couple in Scripture is Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila were taught by Paul and then began teaching preachers. They began teaching preachers. Apollos came along and was a great preacher, but still needed to be taught more. And so Priscilla and Aquila, these workers in the kingdom, took it upon themselves to reproduce their faith in Apollos. Our job is to make disciples who make disciples. Someday, hopefully, Sam is going to be able to teach his son how to fish. Not looking good right now, but someday he'll be able to teach his son how to fish. And that's the goal. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you are. We thank you for the gift of learning, the gift of your word, the gift of application. We thank you, Father, that you care about this place and these people. We thank you also, Father, that you give us opportunity to express and share the peace and joy that Jesus gives us in our lives. And we know that we fall short so many times, Father, and so we ask for your strength. We ask for your guidance. We ask for a focus of purpose in our lives. We ask also today that you open our hearts and our minds to receive what it is you would tell us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, once again, we've been going over a study, adapting a sermon. adapting it into a sermon, a book by Dan Spader, Four Chair Discipling. And some of you have read this, some of you have asked me about it and gotten books from me, and in fact, I ran out of books, and so John gave me his book, and so that's kind of how it gets passed around. And I encourage you to read this. Again, it's not the Bible, all right? It is a commentary, essentially, on discipleship. It's a commentary on pieces of Jesus' ministry. And some of those commentaries that we read are very, very valuable. But bear in mind, it's not the Bible. However, there are some very real, very honest things inside of these commentaries that we can apply to Scripture. And I am confronted, this final message, or this final chair, rather, with the question, am I a friend of God? Over the past few weeks, we have talked about four chairs. We could have the four chairs up here, but then people would be stumbling over them and having to move them around during our worship time. And, Ben's just getting used to it again, right? So he'd be falling all over the place. It's nice seeing him play, by the way. I love that band playing up here like that. They do such a great job. But we've been talking about these four chairs, and Dan breaks them down into the believer, or the lost chair. That's chair number one, the lost. And the majority of people that have come through this life, the majority of people that have been born, sadly, reject the truth of Jesus Christ. It's difficult to accept the truth of Christ because it means that He's God and we're not, right? It means that we need help, that we've made a mistake. It means that we are not the sole purpose of our own lives, that our lives live for, we're created for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We cannot see with our eyes. We cannot hear with our ears the Son of God. And so it's very, very difficult to move from that lost chair to the believer chair, and the believer chair is chair number two. And I think the believer chair, we need to think about this, that the believer chair is not a good place to be. The believer chair is a good place to start. It's a good place to start. Now, don't get me wrong, it is a good place to be. As you accept the truth of Jesus Christ, you're saved for all eternity. I'm telling you, as I look at my own life and my attitude, as I look in the mirror, if you examine your life honestly, and I had the opportunity to do that this morning, you do not deserve the eternal life of Jesus Christ. But I've got it. And there ain't anybody in this world take it away from me. It's a wonderful love, a love that I have a hard time expressing the same way. And that's being in this believer chair. So it's a beautiful, beautiful chair. But it's a place to start. It's a place to start your walk with Christ. Because the more you move and the more you work and the more you begin to study and understand, the closer you come to this friend relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we move from the believer chair ultimately to this worker chair, chair number three. And the worker chair says, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, but now I want to be acting in the kingdom. I don't want to just exist until I die and live eternally. I want to be acting and working in the kingdom. I want to help build it. I want to help bring people in from the vineyard. I want this come and see to be on the tip of my tongue. Come and see. Now, I might not consider myself at this point, at this place, a discipleship maker, but that's all right because I'm a worker and I can still say, come and see. Well, what do I do after I come and see? Well, I've got people there. I've got teachers. I've got people who love to study and to lead you along. That's the worker. And more we are tested, the more and more we work, the more and more we understand about Jesus. And the less confusing it all seems. I'm telling you, people get put off sometimes by Scripture because they think it's too much. There's just too much there. I can't understand it. I can't figure it out. And I can't live this way and do that thing and remember this. And I'm wondering about this and unsure about that. And the closer you get to Christ, the easier and simpler it gets to understand. Love Jesus. Love people around you. That's what He wants. And that love takes, we know from Scripture, it takes many different forms. But that's the goal. Accept the truth of Jesus Christ. And finally, then, If you've been a worker in the vineyard and you've seen the highs and the lows, if you've experienced victories and you've experienced failures and more failures and more failures and then one or two victories, right? You're a worker in the vineyard and finally you say to yourself, I want to reproduce. I want others to know what I know. I want others to see what I see. I want others to understand what I understand. It's fascinating. Every time I go through a Bible study with a person throughout the week, at some point we get to this place where the person being taught says, this is not nearly as complicated as I thought it was. Yeah, you're right. You're right. You can reproduce this incredible hope, this incredible certainty, this peace, this direction in life, all of this, all of life being filtered through the gospel message. And you could reproduce that in someone else. Why? So that they could have freedom. Freedom. And today we talk about the fourth chair, the disciple maker. And I'm telling you, church, it's a difficult chair. It's a hard chair. I want to tell you something you'll find about the fourth chair, this discipleship chair. You're going to say to yourself, you're going to find that there are moments when you're in this discipleship chair and you're reproducing, yes, in your children and in your family, but even in friends and co-workers and neighbors, you're reproducing this faith that you have and this peace and joy and understanding and education and certainty that you have in Christ and even this length of time that you've walked with Jesus. And you're having a great day doing that, and then day two comes around and you think, well, I'm in the wrong chair. I got to move down here to the worker chair. Maybe I need to move out down here to the believer chair because I've had a bad day. I've had a rough day. Who am I, right, to be leading others, to be teaching others? Who am I to be reproducing my faith in someone else? Church, don't listen. Don't listen to that lie. Who am I to say, as Paul does, follow me as I follow Christ? And there's these lies that come in and say, who are you? Who are you to be leading others? Who are you to be teaching others? Don't listen. That's a lie. Boy, I tell you, Satan would be a happy guy if he could just keep everybody in the worker chair. He'd be a happy guy if he could keep everybody in the believer chair. He's already got most people in the lost chair, right? But if everybody else could just stay in the believer chair, stay in the worker chair, but no, suddenly now you get to this place where you want to reproduce. Why? Because of your genuine affection and love for other people. Because you look at yourself and you say, I've got this figured out. I'm growing closer and closer to Christ every day. You can take everything there is away from me, and I will not lose myself because it's bound up in Jesus Christ. I want other people to know that. I want other people to see that. And you find yourself becoming, striving, wanting to be the disciple maker. The disciple maker is no longer, we'll get to the notes now. The disciple maker is no longer in the just getting to know you stage. Though they do come to know Jesus more. They do come to understand greater things about the mind of Jesus and the nature of Christ. They end up understanding and knowing who Jesus is and what he desires. The disciple maker knows who they are. And they feast upon the word. I love study. And in fact, it wasn't until when I got in here this morning and got into the word, there was a peace that I'd been looking for a little while that came over me just reading and studying, being next to, being near the word of God. They feast upon the word, they apply its precepts, and they walk guided by the Spirit. In the disciple maker's life, church, listen closely now, prayer is as common as eating. Prayer is as common as taking in this spiritual nourishment is as common as taking in physical nourishment. In fact, if you're not talking to God, if you're not listening to God, there's something missing. You might not know what it is, but something doesn't feel right. Because I need to be in contact with my Creator. It's just as vital. A disciple maker is no longer in the just following stage, though they do continue to follow Christ. They do continue to follow His Word and the leading of the Spirit. They do continue to follow even other teachers in our lives. But they're beyond just the following stage. Disciple maker is no longer in the just learning stage, though they certainly continue to learn. The disciple maker knows what it is to be sent. A disciple maker, spiritually speaking, has seen victories and failures in their life. And they continue to move forward. They continue to grow. A disciple maker knows danger and knows reward. They know risk. You can't do any of this without risk, by the way. Risk is involved anytime you're interacting with someone else. Anytime you want to pour some of your heart into somebody else, there's risk involved. There's risk involved here today. There's risk involved in teaching. There's risk. They know risk. And they know growing in wisdom. They know growing in patience and in knowledge of the Word. It becomes a part of their very lives. So what does the disciple maker do? We've already hit this. They don't just look out, they look in first. They look at their own heart. They look at their own lives. They look at their own relationship with Christ. They look at their own peace. They look at their own joy and their absolute certainty for eternity. They look at their own purpose, their own value, their own mission, and they genuinely desire that others could see Jesus the way they do. And if you're there, you're a disciple maker. You may not have started yet, but you're a disciple maker. I love this, anger. Anger over the actions of the lost has turned to sadness. And I'm telling you, when you get to that point, you're thinning the herd a little bit when it comes to disciple makers. Anger over the actions of the lost is no longer anger, it's sadness as you look at those who do not know Christ. And perhaps here in Scripture, we have this defining moment of a disciple maker as Jesus is talking to His 12 disciples. He's addressing His disciples near the end of His ministry in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, starting in verse 12, says this. And this is a grand address that Jesus gives to His disciples. But here in John chapter 15, starting in verse 12, we find, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." Once again, this is this final address to His disciples right before His crucifixion. And there we see, don't get too confused on this ministry of Christ. Don't get too confused on walking in the Spirit. Don't get too confused on living out the Word of God. He sums it up once again. "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends." Look at verse 14. "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other." Near the end of Christ's ministry, His disciples, His workers, are no longer referred to even as disciples or workers or servants. Jesus, the teacher, is about to leave, at least in bodily form, in physical form, He's about to leave. And He calls these around Him and He says, "Guys, you've graduated from workers in the vineyard to friends of God." And so I ask the question again, and I want you to address it. Are you a friend of God? Are you a worker, a believer, or a friend? Look, I'm not suggesting that being a believer and worker is bad. We've already covered that. But we do move into a closeness, pursuing the same mission as Jesus Christ. These disciples started as seekers, then they became followers. They started as seekers in John chapter 1, they became followers in John chapter 4. They moved on to co-workers and servants, and now they are friends of God. There's not too many people that hold this distinction specifically written in Scripture. Really, there's only two you're going to find. Moses. Now, so far, these disciples are in pretty good company. If Moses is referred to as a friend of God, in Exodus 33, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. And then he'd return to camp, and Joshua would spend time there with Jesus, or with the Father. We hear of Abraham being spoken as a friend of God, James chapter 2, and the scripture was fulfilled. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. God's friend. And where else do we find that? Here. Here with the disciples, when they are now becoming disciple makers. And you can hunt through Scripture all you want. That's where you find them. It's an incredible calling in life to be a disciple maker, to know who Jesus is, to have this closeness with Him and want to reproduce this same mentality in others. I like a quote from Dan Spader. He says this, "Friendship goes beyond servanthood. We long to meet with friends. We are free at any time to call our friends and pour out our heart to them. Friendship involves a deepening relationship, a freedom to enter into one's presence, a security of position. As God's friends, we no longer strive to please Him because," listen to this, "as God's friends, we no longer strive to please Him because we realize we are accepted and beloved. We enter into a rest and a joy in the Lord's presence. We know the relationship is not about us, but about what He has done for us. We no longer strive to please Him because we know we are accepted." It is an absolute fruit. It's a result of this closeness with Christ, desire that others would come to know Jesus. And so you ask the question, am I a friend of God? Is it now my charge to make disciples? Once again, 1 Corinthians, and we've talked about this a lot. We've referenced this so often in 1 Corinthians 10. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks or the church of God. This is Paul speaking. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Again, over 4 years, Jesus had taken His disciples from seekers to followers to co-workers and then finally to disciple makers. Then He told them to do what He had done with them, to go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus modeled the process by which they must do that. The book of Acts shows the disciples following through with this command. Acts can be outlined according to the commission given. The work began in Jerusalem and moved to Judea and Samaria and continued throughout the remainder of the earth. The disciples went out and duplicated the process, making disciples who could make disciples, and that's our charge. You know, last week, we saw that Jesus was speaking to Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, and then just a few verses after that, we find that Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem because the end was near. He had his eyes on the goal, and He sets out for Jerusalem. He has sent out the 12 to work, and they came back with a joyful report. After He sends out the 12, He sends out 72 workers. And this is about 3 years, 3.5 years after He starts His ministry. So He's coming down to the end of it. He's pouring Himself into these workers. And when they return, they also bring back a positive report of how God is working through them. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 17. Says this. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the powers of the enemy. Nothing's going to harm you. However, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Look at what he says next. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was what you were pleased to do. He's just sent workers out. And the workers have come back with a positive report that said, we are reproducing. Our work is being effective. People are coming to understand and know who you are. Our faith is in these fledgling stages of being reproduced. And what does the Bible say? Jesus is full of joy. You know, the Bible talks about Jesus being sad or weeping at least three different places in the New Testament. It talks about him being angry. It talks about many different, what we might call, emotions of Christ. You know, there's only one place in Scripture where the Bible specifically says that Jesus is full of joy. Right here. After he sends out workers and they come back and say, look, we are effective. We're reproducing out there. We're leading others to know who you are. Right here. Now, Jesus was full of joy. We know that because that's one of the fruits of the Spirit. But this is the place, and the only place, Scripture talks about Jesus being full of joy. They have realized that they can invest in the lives of others and do for others what Jesus did for them. People say the church started at Pentecost. The church started right here. Right here. When these disciples, these workers, came back disciple makers. This was the beginning of the church. These 72 disciples, knowing they can and willing to reproduce against all odds, end up in an unbroken line that you see here right now today in Russellvania. And this is why we must be willing to choose people in our lives and invest in them, saying, follow me as I follow Christ. This is why you read through and study Acts as you look at these disciple makers and you see that they did not have all the answers, that they made a lot of mistakes in their lives, but they trusted Jesus. They were led by the Spirit and they reproduced that life that quite literally in Scripture says turned the world upside down. It's a beautiful thing to become apparent spiritually. And not only that, maybe many of you have experienced this, that you lead people to Christ and they lead others to Christ and you've now suddenly become a grandparent spiritually. And then maybe you become a great-grandparent spiritually. It's a fascinating thing. There's a lot of grandparents. There's a lot of grandparents, I know that, in this church and in this place. There have been people that have worked in my life. And I get to this place, and I get to this point in life where I want to teach Scripture, and I get to sit down and teach other people Scripture as they begin to understand and know who Jesus is. And all these people that poured their lives into me suddenly become grandparents spiritually and great-grandparents spiritually. I've seen it here today. So what do disciple makers need? We've talked about this with every chair, and it's very important. Particularly with a disciple maker. And in every chair, we've gone through two or three or four things that every chair needs, every person in that chair needs. With disciple making, it's one thing. One thing a disciple maker needs, because you're at this place, you're at this point where you are walking on your own and you are calling others. Follow my example. And don't think this relies strictly upon your age and years. It relies upon your dedication, your life given over to Jesus Christ, and your closeness saying, yes, I am a friend of Jesus. Disciple maker comes to understand the mission of Jesus and the mission of us. Their lives are built upon their faith in Christ. Their building of the kingdom, the genuine desire that others find freedom. You know, the worker, I think, does care first about the service, then the result, but the disciple maker cares about the result. And so the disciple maker needs this. They need to know how to defend themselves. That's what a disciple maker needs. A disciple maker needs to know how to defend themselves. Once again, Satan doesn't mind if we keep our head down, church. I mean, if these disciples in Scripture never went out and reproduced, and we wound up with 12 people following Jesus, that would be the best day that Satan ever had. He doesn't care when we keep our head down. But when we start to reproduce faith in Jesus Christ, we become targets to harass. And you will be targeted. By the way, bear in mind that your brothers and sisters living out the gospel message will be targeted. All right? So in your relationship with them, just understand that that requires a great deal of understanding, grace, patience, compassion. It also requires a great deal of loyalty. Because you know that someone close to you, if they live out the gospel message, is going to be torn down. Don't pile on. Lift them up when those things happen. People want to make disciples can experience attacks from outside the church and, yes, sadly, even from inside the church by people that are still ruled by pride and fear. You know, right after Jesus tells his disciple makers that they are his friends and everything's going great and they're rejoicing, he reminds them in 18 through 20 of John 15, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. This is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. So how do you defend yourself? Is it even any of your responsibility to defend yourself? Yes, I argue that it is. I'm not talking about getting into a fight, a fist fight, or an argument with people that don't believe in Jesus. By the way, don't get in an argument with people that don't believe in Christ. You will lose. You will lose. Okay? Stop doing that. I've heard it. I've seen it. I've read it. And every time I think, man, you're going into their arena and you're going to lose. Administering wisdom to the fool. One who does not believe in Jesus Christ is like administering medicine to the deceased. It ain't going to work. All right? Don't get into arguments. You will lose. I'm not talking about violence when you defend yourself. I'm not talking about being bigger, faster, or stronger. None of these things matter in this type of warfare if you're going to be a disciple maker. There's only one way to defend yourself. We've talked about this. In this series already, Jesus was a master with this offensive and defensive instrument and wielded it so well that he was able to defeat Satan himself. You know the Word of God, and you live off of, you build off of, you teach through the Word of God. Because I got news for you. You don't have to defend the Word. God defends the Word. The Spirit defends the Word. You know the Word of God. Now, there are other pieces of armor that we're going to talk about next year, next summer, that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. But none of that matters. None of that armor matters if you don't immerse yourself and know the Word of God. It must become a part of you in every way. As you look, it becomes a part of you. As you read, as you understand, it becomes a part of you. As you move, it becomes a part of you. If taken away, it feels as though your very arms are tied or, even worse, cut off. Without the Word, we have no hope of defending our actions. We have no hope of defending what we do and why we do it. If we take chair three, the worker, very seriously, by the time we become disciple makers, we will be battle hardened, and we will have experienced some of these things. Church, I can't stress it enough that if you're going to be a disciple maker, you need to know the Word of God. You need to live out the Word of God, apply the Word of God. I get bent out of shape by people that go their entire lives, 60 years, being baptized into the church and do nothing but absorb. I'll just let it fall on me, and this will be the extent of my scriptural knowledge. You're wasting time. Go someplace else. You need to be in the Word. You need to study it and know it, because you're going to get hurt without it. You need to reproduce this desire to love Jesus and to love others. You need to reproduce what it is to be at peace in the midst of chaos. You need to reproduce what it is to have genuine joy, even though the world might be nagging you on and on. There is truth in the Word. So some things to remember, we'll close with this. The goal of a discipleship or disciple maker is multiplication. Multiplication. You want to reach new people. You want to see them grow. You want to equip them for service. But ultimately, church, you want to see them leave. You want to see people go away. You know, it's great to have this group of people that's growing in Jesus Christ. Jesus had this group of 12. He had this group of 72. But what did Jesus really want them to do? Go away. Go on your own. Go make some disciples. Go understand who I am and what I am, and now you venture out. He's not taking away his care. He's not taking away his love. He's not taking away mission. He's not taking away time. None of that stuff, but he wants them to leave, to go. Honestly, this was the revelation. This was the question that just rolled over and over in my mind prior to wanting to be a preacher. What are you doing? What are you doing? You're just wasting time, man. You're wasting time. And so I wanted to be a preacher. We want to see them leave, not the church proper, but we do want them to see them leave your tutelage. This isn't severing ties completely, and it is assisting when and where you can. But it's others. It's making others that go and bear fruit. Multiplication. We talk about church growth. Multiplication is so much more effective than growth. That if you create a disciple and they create a disciple, and then you work on another disciple, and then another disciple, and then another disciple, and now they begin to multiply. That's how the church has existed for 2,000 years and how it will continue to exist. The goal is multiplication. Second thing is this: disciple makers may look like the enemy to the lost or even to the spiritually immature. And I will guarantee you that disciple makers look like the enemy to the lost. Disciple makers pass on a moral standard designed by, lived out by, given the example by God Himself. And that is this moral standard of loving God, of loving people, of producing the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. And those who are enemies to Christ do not like this, and so you will be seen as the enemy. The disciple maker is not well received by those who are ruled by pride or fear. If you're going to take on the role of being a disciple maker, you can forget about reputation, all right? Just get rid of it. Throw it out the window. Especially if reputation that you care about is the world in general. Because you will have enemies. He or she is not well received by those who are ruled by legalism or the flesh. And they are not received well by enemies of Christ. You need to remember this so you do not listen to the lies. You must not listen to those who say following Jesus is wrong. You follow the Jesus of Scripture. By the way, Jesus either is who he says he is or he's not, okay? You can't prop Jesus up as a unique, great figure and not, give yourself completely over to the fact that he is God. Third thing we need to remember is disciple makers look very different from each other. Your disciple making is going to look different in a relationship that someone else's might. In fact, your most effective way of making disciples might be in the same arena as a worker serving inside the body or outside the body. The goal, though, is to choose those that you can reproduce in your faith. It takes time. It takes patience. And every time you interact with an individual, that relationship's going to look different than another one that you're going to be in later. So these things look different. Disciple makers look different in this church and outside of this church. The goal is that they love Jesus Christ, they love others, and they want others to do the same. And finally this, you must be willing to get your hands dirty. We talked about this at the very beginning, and we talk about this here at the end. You must be willing to get your hands dirty if you are a disciple. Give us clean hands, give us a pure heart. That's talking about violence, by the way, not this. You got to be able to get your hands dirty. If you're going to disciple others, you need to walk with them where they go and how they go. You need to help them up. You need to help them out. You need to show the example. I'll tell you, getting your hands dirty means that you need to be mixed with those around you. Jesus ate with the sinners of the day, didn't he? In fact, when Peter was going to minister to the Gentiles, God asked him, he told him to be involved in the unclean. And what was Peter's first response? No, hey, I'm not going to do that. Hey, disciple maker, I want you to get your hands dirty, and I want you to go places and talk to people that you otherwise would not. And our first response is, hey, I'm not going to do that. God tells Peter, anything I call clean is clean. He tells us, these are my creations, and I have sent you to make disciples. So go. Peter responded to the call. Paul responds to the call. The disciples respond to the call. All of these people have something in common. They are friends of Jesus. Friends of Jesus. There isn't anything wrong, church. I'll reiterate. There isn't anything wrong with being a believer in Christ. That's a wonderful thing to be. There isn't anything wrong with being a worker in the vineyard. Come and see. Come and see. What do I do after I come and say, hey, look, I'm going to hand you off to some disciple makers. But there is a place and a point where you get in your relationship with Christ that you do genuinely see him as friend. He sees you as friend. By the way, that's not losing reverence there, okay? He's not your buddy. All right, Jesus is not your buddy. All right? But he does call those who make disciples friends. And this is the place we want to be. If we're not a disciple maker, are we unsaved? No, there's no such thing. There's nothing in Scripture that says that. But are we not living out to the fullest extent our mission? Well, yeah, that's true. That's true. We have a certain amount of time, and we want the church to grow. And right now, this church in Russiavania, but the church around the world, is under your watch. It's under your watch. Not anybody else's watch. They all came before you. It's under your watch. And there were men and women who came before you who became disciple makers, and you're here today. The church is under your watch. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you've challenged us to reproduce our relationship with Christ. And so, Father, I ask that, first of all, that you will build, you will help us to grow into this loving and reverent yet familiar relationship with Christ, that we will be absolutely certain, that we will find beauty in even in the ugly, that we will find beauty in creation, that we will know what our mission is and our purpose is, that we'll have absolute certainty for eternity, Father. Thank you. And we ask that is built. And then finally, Father, we ask that we have a genuine desire that others would know the same thing that we know, feel the same way that we feel, to be as certain as we are in every situation, that we can let go of some of the hardship and some of this working and earning and embrace what it is to love Jesus with all that we are and love those around us. They would have the same peace, the same purpose, the same mission. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Please stand and sing.
Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's restless heart. You lead
Well, church, we are going to wrap up this series next week. And that we're going to have two challenges next week. One is to confront where exactly we are in our walk with Christ. And the other is a challenge for this church to minister to others. And so I encourage you to be here for that. We really do a summary of all of these chairs and see how they all fit together and some of the potential hardships and roadblocks along the way. After that, next, the following Sunday, we go into our season of gratitude, and we kick that Sunday off with a testimony from someone here in the church about how through a very bad thing, very difficult thing, Christ worked wonderful things in their life to grow into who he was for him and his whole family. And so I encourage you to be here for that as we go into a season of gratitude leading into Thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, we thank you very much for this gift once again to worship like this, to listen to feast upon the joy of Jesus expressed in your word. Father, as we come to the end of this series, we thank you for your servant, Dan Spader, as he comments on your scripture and he teaches, helps lead us through different perspectives of your word. We thank you, Father, that you have challenged us and you continue to challenge us. Father, help us to live up to that challenge. We know that we do not have to earn your love, Father. We know we don't have to earn salvation. It's not what this is about. Help us, though, to live up to this righteousness that we have been given. It's in Jesus' name.